It's on page 865 in the hardback black Bibles in the pews and chairs. In the story of Jesus' life, when we get to Luke 8, Jesus and his closest followers have set out on the road. They're traveling from town to town, announcing the good news that the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus, in his announcements, it says in our first verse, in town after town, he tells a strange story, what we call a parable. And he gives it as an invitation to receive and participate in this new kind of kingdom, and he gives it as an explanation for why most people don't receive and participate in his kingdom, and an explanation as to what happens when some people actually do receive and respond. So listen to the story that Jesus tells as an invitation, and then the explanation he gives to his disciples. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to see Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As Jesus said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This parable serves as Jesus' invitation to receive and respond to the kingdom of God and his explanation for how that receiving works or doesn't work. And we're going to go through it from the perspective of the soils and then the sowers and then the seed. The one sentence summary here is some soils become sowers by the seed. Some soils become sowers by the seed. That's the essence of what Jesus is teaching here. So some soils become sowers. Some, but in the story, not most. Most soils don't. The soils in the context of the story, they are the ones who are hearing the word of God, the invitation to respond to the kingdom of God. They're the crowds that gather together and hear Jesus preach. Right? These are people who have some knowledge of the Bible. We're in Galilee, a region of Israel. These are people who are curious and interested. Right? They make it a point to show up. Not an easy thing to do in those days. And yet most of them don't receive and respond to the kingdom of God. They are prevented from doing so in three different ways, corresponding to the first three soils. Right? Some people hear the invitation to God's kingdom, but they are prevented by self-evaluation. Some people don't respond to Jesus' invitation because of self-evaluation. Jesus says in verse 5 that some seed falls along the path and is trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devour it. Some seed lands on the compacted, pounded down soil of a well-trodden path and can't get in, and just lays there until a bird comes along and eats it. Jesus explains that as those who have his words carried away by the devil. Now, when you hear the devil in Scripture, don't think horns and pitchfork. And don't think, Hollywood possession horror movies. Right? The devil in Scripture is much less sort of sensational and much more dangerous than that. He works by lying, by deceiving people. And the kinds of lies he likes to tell are lies of flattery or accusation. He plays on our pride with flattery or our shame with accusation. He wants you caught up in self-evaluation for the core question of your life to be, how am I doing? And he does not care how you answer that question. He's not concerned with if you like what you see in the mirror or hate what you see in the mirror or can't decide what you think of what you see in the mirror. As long as you're mostly looking in the mirror, he's happy. If the story of your life is like a story of pride, of being flattered, of I don't think I really need the kingdom of God. I'm doing pretty well in this kingdom. Like, I've got some work to do, some things that I can improve, and I may need motivating to do those things, but I don't need saving. It's on me. Right? That's self-evaluation, and that's stopping you from receiving the word that Jesus is giving. If you sound almost the opposite, if you wouldn't say any of that, instead you would say, look, I may need saving, but I'm not worth saving. I'm looking in the mirror and I am unappealing inside and out. People may put up with me, but they don't want me. And if they do, it's because they don't really know me yet. Why would God be any different? That's self-evaluation. And that's preventing you from hearing the grace of the word God is offering. That's how the devil works. He wants you focused on you. And whether you have a high opinion of yourself or a low opinion of yourself is irrelevant to him. He wants it to be about you and your opinion of you. That's one way that people are prevented from receiving the good news of the kingdom of God. The second way that Jesus lists is some people aren't prevented by self-evaluation. They're prevented by shallowness. We spent a long time on this in chapter 6, but Jesus is rehashing this. He says some seed falls on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some seeds, they land and they get just enough into the ground that they can start to grow, and they grow up extra fast because they can't grow down. There's nowhere to go in that direction. But then the first drought or heavy rain ruins the plant. Jesus says those are folks that have an initial exuberant response to the word of God, but then it withers away. Because their response is shallow, it doesn't get down into the depths of their heart. It's just layered on top of their existing life. This is a person who hears Jesus offering himself as a means to their ends, as a sort of divine personal assistant who will get on board with our pre-existing priorities and plans and move us in the direction that we want to go. I want a spouse or a community or a place of social standing, or I want inner peace, or I want to be a part of a, you know, cool revolution, turning the world upside down. And it sounds like Jesus might get me where I want to go. And that's really exciting. And so I jump right on board and I get all into it until I realize that I've been with Jesus for a little while and I'm still single. Or I did get married and it's miserable. Or I don't really have any more friends than I had before. Or a place of any higher honor than otherwise. And I'm not a part of the world being turned upside down. And then it looks like I give up on Jesus. But the truth is, I was never really in on him in the first place. Because he didn't come to be my butler. He came to be my king. That kind of shallowness of trying to put Jesus on like we might put on an outfit for a first date or a job interview to get us somewhere we already want to go prevents us from actually receiving the word that Jesus is offering. We can be prevented by self-evaluation, we can be prevented by shallowness, or we can be prevented by busyness. This is the third type of soil. Jesus says, some seeds fall among thorns. They do get down into the soil. They put down some roots. They start to grow up. But then the competition for space and sunlight and water and nutrients is just too fierce. Right? Doesn't matter how well rooted that apple seed is in the middle of the blackberry patch. It's not going to bear fruit that matures. Jesus equates this kind of soil with folks who hear the word of God and respond to it, but they have too much else going on. Their lives are too full and busy of, listen, good things. Jesus says the cares and riches and pleasures of life, which are all good things. These are not folks who have Jesus competing with something that's obviously evil. They have Jesus competing with 900 things that are demonstrably good. I say, yeah, I want to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. In the midst of everything I have to do for work and for home and for my hobbies and for my travel plans and my volunteer opportunities, all the appointments that I have to schedule and then keep and then process and then follow up on. These are folks, if you ask them, like, is Jesus your top priority? They say, like, yes, King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of my life. And then you ask him, what did you do last week? And they say, you might want to sit down. This is going to take a little while. And as they list out what life is actually like, it turns out that Jesus is one of 10 or 20 or 50 kings or lords or saviors. Some of us are prevented from receiving the word by busyness. All of these three, the self-evaluation and the shallowness and the busyness, these are different subtle forms of sin. Sin is the word in Scripture for turning your life away from God and his design for you, and living according to some other design that seems better than you. A design in which you're the one who's responsible for judging and evaluating your own life. A design in which you come with the plans and the priorities, and Jesus is free to assist you in that design. A design in which Jesus is allowed to occupy the little slivers of space that are left in your time and energy and attention. All of these are ways of living with ourselves as the king, the judge, the main character, which means they're ways of living with no room for Jesus to be the king of the kingdom we're in, the judge and evaluator of our lives, the main character in our story. Most soils never grow up and bear fruit, never become sowers, never receive what God is offering through Jesus because of sin, because of self-evaluation, because of shallowness, because of busyness. Most soils, but not all. There is an alternative. It doesn't have to be one of those ways. I'm assuming everyone in the room can relate to at least one of those three soils. Probably closer to three. That's not our doom, our final destiny. There is an alternative, which is to become good soils that become sowers. Some soils become sowers, right? The way a soil becomes a sower is that a seed gets planted in it, that seed grows up into a mature plant that then bears fruit and spreads seed, right? That's how most plants in the world reproduce. The seed becomes the sower. The soil receives the seed and bears fruit. And that's the invitation that Jesus is offering to everyone who hears. To every single person in that crowd, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to get this. You can be made into good soil. Jesus is preaching to farmers in Palestine, people who are familiar with sowing seeds in soil, and because they live in Palestine, are familiar with working with bad soil. Palestine is not Iowa. Every bit of soil in Palestine needs careful, patient, wise cultivation in order to become good, in order to bear fruit. He's speaking to people that know you can take the compacted soil of a path or rocky soil or soil covered in thorns and thistles. And if you take your time with it and you're wise about it, you can turn that into good soil. And Jesus is inviting that. His word to those of us, to all of us, who go, oh yeah, self-evaluation, shallowness, busy, I can't figure out which of the bad soils I am, but I know I'm one of them. It's not a word of despair, it's a word of hope. You don't have to be stuck there. You can become a good soil that becomes a sower. And in fact, this is a word of hope also for sowers, for good soils. The context here is important, right? So Jesus, he's telling the story to the crowds, and then the crowds go, huh? And go home. And then the disciples, the one Jesus is traveling with, they go to Jesus and say, what on earth did you mean? And Jesus explains to the disciples. He gives everything after verse 8 is addressed only to those disciples, those ones who, like Garrett said a few months ago, have followed him, have started listening to him, and now, here's the key, are about to be sent out to multiply. In chapter 8, Jesus is on a tour of towns and villages preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's out sowing the seed. But in chapter 9, Jesus is going to send the 12 disciples to do the same thing, to act as sowers. And then in chapter 10, he's going to send 70 of his people, not just the 12, out to be sowers. And he's trying to prepare them in advance for how it's going to go. He's giving them a heads up. You're going to go out there, you're going to sow seed, you're going to preach good news that people need to hear, and mostly they're not going to respond. Don't be discouraged. He quotes Jesus in verse 10 from the prophet Isaiah when God sent Isaiah out to preach the word, to sow seed. And God warns Isaiah right at the beginning, listen, you're going to go out and people are going to hear what you're saying and they're not going to understand. They're going to see the beauty of what you're offering. and then they're going to forget. This is how it's going to work. Friends, if you are an elder, a small group leader, a parent, a teacher of any subject to any age group, Jesus is preparing you. He wants you to know, like, sometimes you're going to offer good words and they're just going to bounce right off. The people hearing it are going to be too absorbed in self-evaluation to even notice what you are saying. Sometimes you're going to offer good words and people are going to be so enthusiastic until they're not. Right? This is the kid who's sitting in the front row and has a million questions and is taking notes and making eye contact and reminding you, this is why I went into teaching. And then you realize they don't care about your subject at all. They care about their GPA. Their only interest in Hamlet is if Hamlet can help them get into med school. Right? And sometimes you're going to have good words to offer, and people are going to receive them with all sincerity, but not make any room in their lives for them. Because they're just too attached to everything else they have going on. And they'll stick around, but you won't see any fruit. And sometimes you'll put a word out and it'll go down into the depths of a person's heart. And the next day, not much will be different. But a few months or a few years or a few decades later, more goodness and beauty than you ever dared to hope for. This is how it's going to go. Jesus sends us out as sowers, and he wants us to know right from the start, it's going to be a mixed bag. Don't live and die with every success and failure. Your task is not to achieve a certain batting average in sowing the word of God. And your task is not to evaluate your effectiveness as a sower. Your task is to sow and sow and sow. That's the whole job description. However people respond. That's what we're called to. That's the invitation that Jesus is issuing for us to become in his hands good soil that grows up and bears fruit that turns us into sowers. How does that actually happen? How do some soils become sowers? The answer right at the center of the text, meant to draw our attention, is by the seed. Soils only become sowers by the seed. This is verse 11. I don't know what translation or version of the Bible you're looking at. Most of the translations I'm aware of label this as the parable of the sower. That's the section heading that I have. Some label it the parable of the soils. Jesus, especially in Luke, frames this as about the seed more than the sowers. More than the soils. He starts his explanation. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Period. That's the essential thing about the parable. This is about the seed, right? Nothing, no matter how good the soil is, grows apart from the seed. I'm looking at our master gardener. You can confirm, right? Plant breeder Peter, right? You need seeds to grow things. Doesn't matter how well fertilized, tilled, weeded the soil is. It always happens by the seed. And Jesus says the seed is the word of God. I love this. There are multiple, remember this is written originally in Greek. There are multiple Greek words for word. The sort of basic rectangle, America, megaphone, any word is rhema. Not used here. The word Jesus uses is logos. which is this huge, deep, theologically freighted word, which means like the basic operating principle of existence. The thing that makes everything go. And Jesus says, the seed is the logos of God. The basic operating principle of God. Which is grace. I have never in my life been a farmer or worked for a farmer. So I have to use my imagination for this. But you may have to as well. Imagine that you're a farmer and you listen to this story. What is strange and shocking about the story? Tim said the carelessness of the spreading of the seed. Right? If you tell a farmer that seed was sown on rocky soil and it didn't grow up and bear fruit, they're like, yeah. What were you doing throwing seed on rocky soil? If you say to a farmer, hey, I threw some seeds into the blackberry patch and I didn't get anything. The farmer says, of course. What kind of idiot would sow seeds in a blackberry patch? The thing that's meant to grab our attention about the story is not what happens, but that anyone would sow seed this way. It makes no sense. This is maybe more in Luke than in any other gospel. This is the theme that Jesus is trying to get across about who God is, about his logos, his logic, his way of doing things, is the nonsensical, radical, abundant generosity of God. Last week, Jesus tells a story about a moneylender who has two people who owe him a ton of money and neither of them can pay. And so the moneylender just says, don't worry about it. Can I get in on that bank? I want to transfer my mortgage there. Right? That guy's going out of business. Right? This sower, this farmer, he's going to starve. Right? Next, it'll be a shepherd who leaves his flock and goes to search out the one sheep. And all the shepherds listening to Jesus tell that story are thinking, even if you find the one, the flock is dead. What are you doing? And then a father who gives his son the inheritance early and the son squanders it and comes back and the father says, come on in. I'm going to reinstate you. And the fathers in the story, they don't hear a hero, they hear a fool. But this is who God is. This is his basic operating principle. This abundant, life-giving, totally undeserved generosity that he keeps giving and giving and giving. The seed is the generosity of God. The life-giving grace of Jesus. Which means the seed can only be received. It can never, ever be earned. There's no way to earn a seed if you're soil. Even if you do somehow become good soil, which you can't do to yourself, has to be done to you by the farmer in the first place. Even good soil can't say, hey, you owe me a seed. I've earned it. When Jesus is explaining the parable to his disciples, he doesn't say, hey, listen, you guys, you've given up so much. You've followed me. You've been such good listeners. You're so curious and inquisitive. You deserve an explanation. No, he says, to you has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is all a gift. There is no earning it. There is no being worthy. There is only receiving the grace that God is offering in Jesus. And while there's no way to earn this, Jesus offers us counsel on how to receive his grace well. On how to be good receivers of gifts. Verse 15, as for that seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. To receive the gift that God is offering well, to receive the grace of Jesus, means to hear it, to hold it fast in our hearts, and to bear fruit with patience. The hearing on the surface is pretty straightforward. That's what we've been doing all morning. Read 1 Peter, sing a song. Read Hebrews, sing a song. Hear the parable. Hear me talk about the parable for a long time. All the hearing. Do we hear it in a way that lets us hold it fast in our hearts, where it can sink down into the depths of us, take root in the hidden places, and start to grow? That's part of receiving well. That is a lifelong holding fast. It's not something we move beyond. It is something we're going to be working on a lot as a church this coming year. The spiritual exercises that we announced last month and that we're going to start practicing in the school year, they are all meant not to make us people who earn God's grace better, but people who receive what he is freely offering. They are going to be about hearing God's word in a way that sticks, that sinks down into our hearts. They're going to be about making room and attention in ourselves for that seed to grow and take root in us so that we might bear fruit. What sort of fruit are we meant to bear? Say it louder than that, Debbie. I can't hear you. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Kids who know the song, did I get that? More or less? Right. The fruit that we're meant to bear is exactly what is sown in us, right? The fruit of a plant has the exact DNA of the seed of the plant. So our lives are meant to be marked by this exact generosity that we have been given. We're free to bear the fruit of love because of how loved we are in the grace of Jesus. We're free to take joy in one another and move towards one another in delight because Jesus has moved towards us and rejoices in us. We are free to make peace, to go into places and relationships that are broken and strained and anxious as agents of peace because God has made peace with us on the cross. And we can do it all patiently, not needing to see immediate measurable results because God in his grace is so patient with us. Keep sowing and sowing and sowing his generosity in our own hearts. This is what you were made for. This is the real design of your existence. Not to get caught in front of the mirror, constantly evaluating yourself. Not to go through life looking for whatever shallow means can get you to the ends that you've already settled on. Not to grow as fast as you can in as many different directions as possible until your whole heart looks like a patch of blackberries. But to hear the grace, the loving generosity that is the word of God, the heart of Jesus. To hold it fast in the very depths of yourself until God in his grace bears fruit in you and makes you a sower of that same grace in the lives of those around you. That's the invitation Jesus is going to town after town to issue. That's the invitation Jesus offers to you today for the first time or the thousandth time. To hear of his grace, receive it in your heart, and watch as he bears fruit in and through you. Let's pray. Oh God, let us hear not just your words this morning, but your word, the logic of your being, the pulse of your heart. Let us experience your promise to the disciples that if we abide in your word, if we hold it fast in our hearts, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Free from self-evaluation, shallowness, busyness, every form of sin. Free to be good soil. Free to receive your abundant grace. Amen.